We follow the reading for our evening lesson in Genesis chapter 17 at verse 15. Genesis chapter 17 at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Let us pray. As we have sung, now so we speak in supplication, O Father, that eyes and ears of the heart may be open, attuned. Speak, Lord, for thy servants listen. And we do so with glad expectation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The emphasis here is names, isn't it? It's the point, it's the chapter where the names are changed. Names are significant. Somebody asked me in this congregation just today if they thought I was wise, it would be wise to give a son four names. Now, what's a question like that being posed to me? Well, it's all right, isn't it? The computers can't handle it. And the armed forces can't handle it. Our son is a junior. And I get all sorts of combinations, but it gives somebody a little something to play with, I guess, and so ignore it. Except it's my name. I like people to get it right. You like people to get your name right. Spell it right. Speak it correctly. Names are important, and that's the emphasis here. And the changing of Sarah's name is a landmark. Consider that with me. A landmark. An event, a development, which indeed marks a turning point or a stage, and it surely does here. It introduces her specifically and individually as a covenant member. She has been secondary to this point as far as covenant arrangements. But here, in verses 15 through 22, her being called Sarah, it's really just a newer form of the old name that she had had all along. But it's a landmark, the name. Christ one is a landmark. Despite what Steve Phelan said in this church at the college night service the Sunday evening following Christmas Day, It's easy, advantageous, acceptable, preferable in this culture to use the name. I wonder if the ranks would be thinned in Sudan. A name, Christ one. Individuality, indeed, identification, isn't it? And so her name is Sarah. This is a landmark in the covenant. And when they are first called Christians, as we have it in the New Testament record, it is a landmark. And it ought to be a landmark in every life that bears that name. The trouble is, it isn't. And I say as I preach this, oh God, we want our names accurate. But easily do we name Christ. Christ one, Sarah. And then one has to refer briefly and quickly, and I ask you to turn to it in Revelation chapter 2, to names, especially in the letter to the church at Pergamos, this whole matter of names, a new name, the church at Pergamos, had been very nice, very nice. The Nicolaitans, not only with their doctrine, but their practice, were tolerated. It's a divided congregation, as denominations are divided. And I don't mean simply organizationally. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, promise 1. I will give him a white stone, promise 2. And on the stone, a new name written, promise 3, which no one knows except him who receives it. When I was converted, I left the fashionable church in which I was reared on Capitol Avenue in the capital city of Illinois and went across town geographically and socially to a faithful congregation. Others were beginning to do that as God claimed their hearts and lives. But it was an embarrassment in some circles to go out there. I found it invigorating. It was wonderful. And I learned some songs I'd never heard before. One of them was, and it's a good old foot-padding Sunday night hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I'd never heard it. We never sang songs like that on Capitol Avenue, I tell you. But I couldn't hold tears back. A new name. I remember hurrying after the evening service to read that passage. A new name. What does that mean? We don't know for sure, but it has to do with individuality and identification. There's a new name written in glory. It isn't an issue whether in our American culture it's easy and preferable to take the name Christ. The issue is your name written in glory, and is there a new name? Sarah had a new name. Abram has a new name. And every true believer who doesn't play with names and disregard the accurate use of names has a new name. And even in that church where there was an acceptance and a tolerance for the Nicolaitans and for their awful practices, there were people who were true and faithful. God would give manna and this white stone and a new name. A landmark. When we take up the name of Christ one and anticipate fully from our living Lord Jesus Christ a new name in heaven. Incidentally, I believe it bespeaks the creative ability of Almighty God to have a new name, an individual name, for every believer who appears in glory without duplicates. It's embarrassing sometimes to have the same name with somebody else. This is there. That's an advantage to four names. And so I said to the prospective father, go for it. Give him four. A second thing for us to look at in this passage, laughter. That's the immediate reaction. It's the first reaction, isn't it? Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed, said in his heart, 100 years old, 90 years old, it's incredulous. But God saw that as a struggle of faith. Not the scorn of derision. And we would understand that because linked to the laughter is the lament for Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live, that he might be the promised child. This laughter, God's understanding of it, when it's an authentic struggle in faith. Disinterest, scorn, making light of spiritual things. Careful. But a true struggle with understanding and seeing what our friends shared this night, that we are crucified with Christ. God honors that. And be honored by giving the name Isaac. You know what it means, don't you? Laughter. Abraham laughed. God said, the promised son of the covenant, laughter. The pattern of the day was to give names, not only with meaning, but in this era, at least in the biblical record, of God answering prayer. For example, Ishmael, may God hear. Or Jacob, may God protect. Isaac, may God smile. Abraham laughed. He had the smile of God, if you please. Because it was an authentic struggle of faith. It was not scorn, disinterest, failure to recognize need. Laughter. Isaac, but lordship. In the midst of this, with this landmark, the changing of the names, and with the laughter of Abraham, the Lord God is making it abundantly clear it is his choice, not Abraham's. He pled for Ishmael. God said, no, it will not be Ishmael. It will be the son that I give you. It will be laughter. It will be Isaac. 7 times in this chapter are the I wills of a sovereign God. I am a convinced Presbyterian, reformed in my theology, but I weary of theoretical theology only. I don't want to argue with the holiness people. I have no heart for it. We need the I wills of a sovereign God to come out of the theological debating halls and down into the pavement of everyday living. Follow the I wills. Verse 6, chapter 17. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Number 1, I will make nations of you. Number 2, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Number 3, verse 8. I will give, is a proper translation, to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And then again, I will be their God. In those three verses, five of them. Verse 19 again, I will establish my covenant. Verse 20, I will. In this section, with name as landmark, with laughter, which God endorses in the naming of Isaac. He is establishing again, this will be according to my will. These things are mentioned in the New Testament and in part in Romans. And for just a moment, look there briefly with me before we go this night. Romans chapter 9. Thinking of the I wills, the sovereign exercise, the working out of God's sovereignty. It isn't just the debate topic for this century within the Christian church. So whenever we get with somebody of the Wesleyan heritage, we get right into a debate. No, it's for living out these realities. Romans chapter 9 at verse 9. This is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. God makes the decisions and chooses. No, it will not be Ishmael. It will not be Esau. Verse 24 of this same chapter. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people. Who are the them? Gentiles. I'm not asking if you have a Jewish relative or ancestor anywhere in your genealogy. I'm asking if you are, by birth, mainly Jewish. Let's see all the Jews in the meeting tonight. All the lights aren't on, but I don't see one hand. The Gentile meeting. In the old days when I was at Fuller Theological Seminary in the late 50s in Southern California, J. Vernon McGee was in his heyday at the Church of the Open Door in the heart of Los Angeles. I've mentioned that before here. And my appreciation, not by way of decor so much, but the declaration of truth of those huge red neon signs on top of the buildings. You couldn't miss them at any interchange in any of all of those expressways in the heart of Los Angeles. Jesus saves. They started in the morning and had one service after the other all day long. Sunday school, the morning service. 2:30, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles rally. 4 o'clock, the Jewish Gentile meeting. Lots of Jews there. Christian Endeavor at 5:30 and evening worship at 7. It was the Lord's Day in the Church of the Open Door, Jewish-Gentile meeting. But the interesting thing was, we were not moving into Judaism, we Gentiles. The remnant of Judaism was moving into the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, whom they owned as Messiah. God made the choice, not Ishmael, Isaac. And the covenant line will continue, not simply on the basis of racial identity, by physical birth. The covenant line will continue through the sons of Abraham, who were not my people, Romans 9:25. Not my people, verse 28, but they shall be called sons of the living God. His choice, isn't he? Isn't it? Whom he will use in the great work of grace and the gathering of his chosen ones. I think of that when I ask the Lord to use us. Just suppose he chooses not to use Trinity. Staggers me. He chooses. The old gospel hymn from Fanny Crosby, "While on others, Lord, thou art calling, do not pass me by." Do you ever pray that? Or are you so sure, of course, God will use us? He broke off the natural branch. He grafted in a wild branch. And the great covenant people of this era, Gentiles, I have no right as a preacher, pastor, to demand his blessing. I come as you must come. Lord, do not pass us by. Let us pray. O God in heaven, teach us what it means truly to be humble. Teach us what it means truly to believe in the sovereignty of thyself, O God. Patient, understanding as thou wast with Abraham, even when he pleaded wrongly, and thou didst deny that Ishmael would be in the godly line, thou didst give him Isaac, which was far better. Lord, there ought to be amongst us, there is with some of us, not an unbiblical anxiety, but an authentic humility. We don't in and of ourselves have any rightful expectation for the blessing of heaven to be our portion. All according to thy sovereign wisdom, thou dost choose Jacob and not Esau. But wilt thou understand us like thou didst understand Abraham when he laughed? O Lord, choose this earthen vessel and fill it with all the triumph of our resurrected Lord. and to empty it and fill it again, and pour out from that earthen vessel gracious blessing and power. Pass us not, O gentle Savior. Hear our humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.